Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. So we looked at verses 1 through 3 last week, 1 through 3. And in those chapters, we saw what's going to happen to the devil after the battle of Armageddon. And after that's complete, we saw prior to that, of course, what happens to the beast, which is the Antichrist and the false prophet, that they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And then in those first few verses, we find that the angel came with the key of the bottomless pit, great chain in his hand. Verse 1 says, he laid hold on the dragon, threw him in the pit, the serpent, right? The old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And we talked about how that 1,000 years coincides with the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And so he's bound. Christ has won the battle already. He's bound. And then he's fixing to establish his kingdom on earth. Yes, Jesus Christ, by Bible prophecy, if you believe the Bible is literal, which I don't know that there's any other way to take it. Amen. God didn't write us a figurative book. He wrote us a literal book. Amen. And if when you read that, you'll find that the Bible says that Christ is coming, the second advent. He will return to earth. As he left, he will come again. Amen. And he was on earth. He ascended. And then he will come right back on to descend on the Mount of Olives in like manner, the Bible says. And he will establish his kingdom. And that reign will last 1,000 years. He will actually, I mean, it just blows my mind, amen, to even consider and think about this. He will set up with his palace, in a sense, amen, his setup in Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, that city there that we'll dwell in. And he will, think about 1,000 years, amen. He will be king, physical king on earth for 1,000 years, amen. And for a lot of you, that's hard to consider, because whenever you think about Jesus, you always think spiritually and all that. You've disconnected Jesus from the physical realm. That's a mistake. Do not disconnect Jesus from the physical realm. Amen. He is just as physical as much as he is spiritual. He came to this earth. He died. He's in his glorified body now. And he will once again walk this earth and rule and reign in the millennial kingdom. Amen. And that is a blessing. So if you've never thought about that, I hope that you spend some time trying to consider the ramifications of that. So we see that set up to that. And we find that in verse 3, the devil's cast into the bottomless pit. He's shut up, amen. He's shut up in two ways. One, he's bound, and two, he can't speak anymore. He can't go and deceive the nations any longer until those 1,000 years are fulfilled. And then he must be loosed for a little season. And we'll see later on here in Revelation 20 where that takes place, and he gathers all the unbelievers. Believe it or not, there will be unbelievers on earth at the end of that millennial kingdom. Now, the human beings that populate the kingdom at the very beginning are all going to be saved. They're all going to be those that made it through tribulation, right? The separation of the sheep and the goat, the judgment there talked about in Matthew, that's going to happen. So all the lost, even if they made it through the tribulation period, will be taken to hell at the end of that tribulation period after the battle. So the only ones left to inhabit the kingdom will be believers, that they did not die, they made it, hid out, whatever. The Jews are going to be that way, hid out, amen, in that time frame. So there'll be a number of Jews that actually do inhabit the kingdom to start, but there's going to be nations, and there will be others as well. And so that they're going to make it through. The Bible even talks about unless that time was shortened, there wouldn't be anyone left. But it is. And if you do the numbers on the math and all that, there's about 30-some days to account for. And so it must really be getting bad just before that end. And there is a remnant left. And so they'll inhabit. So they're going to be having children, all that, and into that period. And then just because your parents are saved don't mean you're saved. Amen. A young person, you might have just amazing Christian parents. Amen. A mom that loves God, a dad that loves God, both wonderful salvation testimonies, born again. You get to do all kinds of neat things because they're faithful and God has blessed them and all that. Just know this, spiritually speaking, that doesn't just transfer to you. Amen. You can squander that spiritual heritage if you're not born again. Amen? So everybody individually must come to that position and place that they realize they're a sinner. For me, I didn't have safe parents. I wasn't raised in an environment like this. I wasn't. So a little different for me. Amen? But my kids, they have been raised in this environment. Amen? And so it's a different scenario, but it really doesn't matter. Ultimately, every person, no matter who your parents were or are, no matter what nation on earth, no matter all those details, no matter what kind of physical issues you have or infirmities, no matter what disabilities you have, all that, amen? And that gets into some interesting conversations, but we all must come to that place that we realize that we're a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for us, amen? Now, we have some things in this day that is a blessing that people before us didn't have. I mean, like we take our Bible for granted today, right? But it wasn't long ago that you and I in here, we couldn't even afford one of these. It'd be like a year. It's said that Bibles, you know, way back in more, you know, 400 or 500 years ago, it was like a year's salary to buy a Bible, to have your own copy. So only the very, very wealthy would even have their own, especially a whole copy. You might have a page here, page there, and all that. But it's really more of the printing age, modern phenomena that we have today, last 100 years, whatever, that this has that a Bible has become so prevalent. So think about that. Just talking this side, church age, we're a couple thousand years into it. So for 1850, 1900 years, it was very difficult to have your own Bible, just to have this. And now today, we don't even think about that. And we act like it's common. You can go to the store, I guess it used to be called the dollar store, now it's whatever, $1.25 store, amen. But buy a Bible for a buck. Think about that. And how far we've come. God has done everything necessary for the word to be propagated even further, and still people are turning away today. Amen. And so just amazing things. So we have blessings today that we just take for granted. We even think about, whereas people before us were, in a sense, hindered a little bit from being able to know. I mean, we have devices now. We don't even need the written word now. We can have our smartphone, whatever, read the Bible to. We have our own, literally, and don't laugh, we have our own servant on our side that can read to us the Bible. Man, that is amazing. And I know it's hard for us to fathom because it's the day we live. It's normal today. But it hasn't been like that very long. I mean, my first car had an 8-track player. Right? Now, they were going out of style at that point, amen. So happy for the cassette. Because it was so much smaller, amen, and was definitely, I think, even held a little more. But anyway, that's me. I remember when they were big on like the little side. You could have like this big old thing on your side. You could put a cassette tape in and all that, and actually listen to it and carry it. That was a big deal, amen. So, but the point is that once we're now. It's hard to remember what it was like, you know, years ago. And then we get complacent. So it's not just the younger generation that never had that. It's even us that went through those generations. We've forgotten that too. And we just need to thank God for how accessible the Word of God is. And for you and I who get to come to a church that's based on biblical principle, that holds to the King James Bible, which we know to be truly the Bible for the English-speaking people, and that you're being raised in a family that loves the truth. Listen, that's just not the case for most people, amen? And that, for the most part, your parents are faithful and trying to do right by God and all these things. We have so much to be thankful for, amen? But just keep in mind that whether we have these things or not, we are still accountable before God. So you go even before that, think about the times. Now fast forward, what will life be like on earth when Jesus is ruling and reigning? So I sure do wish I could just talk to the Lord face to face and ask him a question. Well, that's coming. It's coming. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm looking forward to that. Amen. And so there's some neat things coming. He will rule and reign. No President Biden under Jesus' watch. Amen. Got a couple amens. I was thinking I'd get a few more on that one. Amen. Hi, man. No president. Not going to be. I hope not. Amen. Because he'll go into judgment, which we'll see. And it might be that you and I that are believers get to judge him on earth in that time, which I'll show you. Isn't that cool? That's it. You need to come. You need to come to Jesus' house. We need to have a discussion. You, President of the United States over there, whatever they're going to be called then, we need to talk to you. Come on, appear before the thrones. We're going to have a conversation. That's what it's going to be like, literally. And we're going to see that. Amen. That's what we're going to look at tonight, what that part is going to be like. We're going to look at it verses 4-6. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to look at your word. And God, as we try to look forward into history of what your word details will be, what will be and what is coming, God, help us, Lord, to see it and to know by faith and to understand that these things really aren't that far off. And God, we're so looking forward to it. Until then, help us to be faithful. Help us to appreciate this day that we live and all you've given to us. Give us understanding tonight in your word, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our text begins in verse number 4. This passage 4-6 gives us a lot of details here about the millennial reign. And this is really, as far as Revelation is concerned, this is pretty much going to be it. That Revelation really details about the millennial reign. We'll look elsewhere and find a couple of the details, but this is it. Verse number 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, the construction of this passage is very, very interesting. We're going to look at it. We don't have a lot to work with here, but we're going to just work through here and try to see some things in reference to this millennial kingdom. Keeping in mind, the Battle of Armageddon just concluded. God, separation of sheep and the goats, all the lost, ushered to hell. Beast and the false prophet, they were actually cast into the lake of fire. The devil, he was bound in the bottomless pit. He's in chains. He's shut up now. And so now, on the other side of that, Christ now is establishing his kingdom. He's establishing his kingdom in Jerusalem. He's setting it all up. Amen. It's all being set up. This is the beginning of that. And the Bible says, and I saw thrones. I saw thrones. Amen. One of which, by the way, is for Jesus Christ. Amen. But what about the others? Well, it says about the others. It says, and they. It gives us the they. Amen. There is a group called they here. And they sat upon them. So we have Christ, we have thrones, and we have the they that sat upon them. And then it says, and judgment was given unto them. Judgment doesn't need given to Jesus, amen, or the Father or the Holy Spirit, because they've already got it, amen. All judgment's already been committed unto the Son, and we know that they are engaged in that already. And so judgment was given unto them. So this is not God. It's not the triune nature of God. It truly is others that are sitting upon these thrones, amen. And so we're going to look at that to see who these are. I'm sure some of you already know who they are, but we're going to look at a few things anyway. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Now, I believe, and I'll fill this in with scripture here to show this. I believe that these are the saints who just went through the marriage supper of the Lamb. So these are New Testament saints that are given thrones. Amen. Here, and I'll answer all the rest of that verbiage given there in reference to those that he saw also in that text in Revelation. But Just consider first that the they, Jesus said, would be saints, saints from the church age. 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 1, Paul said to the church there at Corinth, he said, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Now, what this is saying, Paul is saying, look, if you have an issue with another believer, another brother or sister in Christ, you don't run to the world to find out what they think about it. You don't start gossiping about it. You don't try to find a judge to sue them. Amen? You go to the church, the people. The church is the people. A church is not a building. This is just a meeting house for McGregorio Baptist Church. McGregorio Baptist Church are the members. We're born again. We have a testimony of salvation. The church body agreed with us that it's a solid testimony of salvation. That the church agreed that they believe we're born again before we joined. We wanted to be baptized. We asked the church. They accepted. They were okay with it, the body that was there. And so we got baptized and received into the membership, right? And we've covenanted together as believers here at this location. We've coined the name that we've coined for this body is McGregor Road Baptist Church. It's not the property. It's not the building. It's not anything. It's you and I. Amen. We're the church. Make sense? So the Bible says, dare any of you have a matter against another, don't go to the world for help in adjudicating that. Go to the church. Go to your brothers and sisters in Christ at your location. Amen. And it says, verse number 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? What? The saints shall judge the world. This is interesting because right now we've not been given judgment. Amen? We've not been given the right judge, meaning there's, I guess I got to run that rabbit real quick, amen. There are three different words in your New Testament, the main three that are translated judge. We do judge, but we don't this judge. We judge to make a distinction. We judge to separate, but we don't judge to condemn. We are not the adjudicators of condemnation. Amen? A judge sitting behind a bench, he passes final judgment. He hears the case. He hears both sides. He gives his opinion, and that opinion stands. And if that opinion is carried with it, a sentence that must be meted out, whether a monetary payment or imprisonment or whatever it is, that stands. We have not been given that type of judgment yet. That's this kind of judgment. And so, yes, we do. We do give opinion. We do. We do separate in the sense that we make determination. All that we judge on that, but we do not judge to condemn. All that judgment, the Bible says, is committed unto the Son. And if you saw in Revelation 20, it says that judgment was given unto them. Very interesting. And it corresponds very well right here in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, do ye not know, verse 2, that the saints are those that are born again in this age. That's who's called saints. It's not someone the church says is a saint. It's someone that is born again. Amen. And really, in reference to this connection, it's talking about the saints in a church, by extension, all churches. Amen. It says, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Worldwide judgment ministry. If you're one of those that you love to judge people, praise the Lord, you're going to have a good time in the millennial kingdom. Amen. Well, it might be a little different. You're going to have a different spirit then, amen, and no doubt not a judgmental spirit, amen. And nonetheless, that is given unto us. And it says, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Meaning, the issues of our lives right now are small matters compared to what it's going to be like in the big matters that we are going to judge in that day. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? It's not just the world. Now we're gonna judge angels. We are, remember, we are the bride of Christ. We are with Christ. We are part of Christ. We're in him. And in this day, we will rule and reign with him. And we, as saints from this dispensation, are given judgment and a throne so that we can adjudicate for Christ in that day, as we already have the mind of Christ. We're going to judge angels. And how much more things that pertain to this life? If we're going to judge all those things, how much more are we qualified now to judge things in this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. He says, the very least esteemed, the most immature, but this is Paul talking to the church at Corinth. This is the most carnal, immature church that we have given to us in the New Testament. And Paul is telling this church that this is what you're going to be doing. So don't farm out your judgment. Know this, God is qualifying you already. Even the least qualified saint is better at judging proper judgment today than the most qualified person in the world. Did you hear that? The least esteemed person in our church is more qualified to judge the matters of life than the most qualified person in the world. On the Supreme Court, Justice Roberts, whoever it is, as far as I know, he's lost. If that be the case, every person that's born again member, you're born again, baptized, you're a member of our church, you're in this assembly, you've been connected, you have a connection one with another. You've been given more ability to judge the things of this life, more ability than Chief Justice Roberts if he's a lost man. That's what the Bible says. So stop cutting yourself short in the area of being able to judge things. Well, I just don't know. Then get into the book. And you prayerfully consider these things. You seek wise counsel among the brethren. We have that ability today. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we find here in 1 Corinthians 6, it tells us, hey, we're gonna be judging. Look at 2 Timothy 4 and in verse number 1. 2 Timothy 4, 1. And by the way, on that line, honestly, if you're a saint, part of our assembly, and you have a problem at all, you need to get that worked out. Amen? Especially if you have a problem with somebody else, you need to get that worked out. If you have that problem just in general, in life, I don't understand how this is going on, I just don't understand. I'm just confounded about it. We have the body here that God has equipped to judge matters of life. Right here. Not just me, all of us together. It's not just what pastor says. I'm just a member of this church just like you. I've been given a teaching role, an oversight role, a shepherd role, but I can't speak to above all. I mean, you all can question, call into question, ask. We do this thing together. Amen. And so very important. Now, I will say this though, if you come, I don't really want your opinion no more than you want mine. I want to know in the Bible where you get your position. Right? That's our protection. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Well, it just feels wrong. Well, good for you. Amen. It feels wrong to go spend the night in the woods for 4 days in a row. Amen. When you don't have to. It feels wrong. Amen. I could be at home in a nice warm house. Amen. Sleeping in the same room that I've slept in with my wife for the last umpteen million years. Amen. I've lost count. It's great. All I'm saying is you can't go by feeling, can you? Does the Bible say, in order to discern God's will, just however you feel, whatever you feel. Is that what it says? No. That's not what it says. It says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And the thought there in that passage is we prove it by the word of God. That's how we prove things. Well, you know, I have a friend. My friend says this. Good for your friend. Is his name Jesus? No? Okay. Go to your friend called Jesus, amen, and not the one that came south of the border. Go to the, that wasn't supposed to be, that's supposed to be funny, amen. Go to the one that came from heaven, amen, and find out what that Jesus has to say. Does that make sense? That is what keeps us out of trouble. That's what keeps us thinking right. Because we live in a very deceptive day. The deceiver's still loose. He's not bound in the pit yet. How do you keep yourself from being deceived? How do you know that what you're doing's right? I don't trust me. I certainly don't trust you. The question is, do you trust you? Well, I trust my opinion. Man, that's a foolish thing to say. I don't trust my opinion. I've been wrong more than once. How about you? I have thought wrong thoughts. I have thought I knew what was going on in a situation and I was wrong. I've ascribed evil intent to people when I never should have. I've ascribed motive to people when I was wrong to do it. I need discerned. Oh, wait. Hebrews 4. What discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart? The word of God. Amen. That was a serious rabbit, a big one, amen. He just got away. So let's go ahead and jump to 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He's going to judge the alive and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. That's going to tie into the different judgments, the time frames, and we'll look back at that if we have time in just a little bit. Turn over to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse number 28. Matthew 19, verse number 28. Matthew 19. And then we're going to jump over to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 in a minute. So if you need to mark your place. Matthew 19, verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The apostles were told that they would sit on thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this is an interesting passage. We're in Matthew 19. By the way, if your ecclesiology is such that you believe the church started in Acts 2 and not between Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, you have a little bit of an issue here. Because if you're a dispensationalist and you believe that the law, the dispensation of the law, those believers there are different than the dispensation of this age, the grace age. And you don't believe that these are actually, that these are Old Testament saints here, not New Testament saints. That will be an issue. I'll show you why that's an issue in your understanding of end time stuff. We'll look at that in just a minute, amen. But nonetheless, right here we find Jesus said to his apostles that they will sit and they will judge. And it's showing here, this will be after the regeneration. And that they will sit on the throne, his throne in glory. They will also have 12 thrones, and they will be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Look over at 1 Corinthians 4. What will we be judging with Christ? This is exciting. 1 Corinthians 4 and in verse number 5. What will we be judging? Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Know what that means? There is a time. Judge nothing before the time. That is good advice in this day that we live. Be very careful that you don't judge, make judgment too early. Amen? Don't write someone off too early. Before you know what's really going on, be careful you don't pass judgment. Amen? You know, when you're in your group of friends and you know where the brain trust you got going on there, and you got everything figured out, maybe you don't. Don't. Supposed to be quick to what? Pass judgment. That's what it says. Quick to what? Hear. Slow to what? Speak. Amen? Little tip. Seems to be a theme tonight. Amen. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. That's interesting. What is that? Second Advent. What happens right after the second Advent? Battle of Armageddon. What happens right after the Battle of Armageddon? Separation of the sheep and the goats. People are divided, saved, lost. The millennial kingdom's fixing to get spooled up. The beast, the false prophet, are cast into the lake of fire. The devil is bound in the bottomless pit. Jesus sets up his place in Jerusalem, and the thrones are put out. Judgment begins. That's what this is talking about. It says, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise to God. This is the fun thing about the judgment that will take place in this day. Today, when a person appears before a judge and all that, nobody really knows what's going on inside. You know, like when a young person, they've got mom and dad fooled, so they think. You know what I'm saying? And they got it all figured out, and they know how to play the game, and they know how to talk the talk, and they know how to walk whenever they're being watched, walk the walk, and all these things. Here's the fun part about this judgment. There'll be none of that, because the ones on the thrones will know what the others are thinking. The one you're judging, you'll know what's going on in their heart, for we will have the mind of Christ in that day. As such, we are just extensions of Christ in that day to perform this task for him, amen, in that day. And so actually the hidden things of darkness will be revealed. We will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then every man will have praise of God. Why? Because there'll be nothing hidden. The problem with today is you never really know what somebody's thinking. How you doing? Oh, it's really a good day. You don't really know if that's true. Do you have a problem with me? Oh, no. I don't have any problem with you. You never really know if that's a true statement or not. But in that day, you will. Is anybody here thinking, oh, we're in trouble? Well, by this point, we're not in trouble because we're actually the ones on the thrones doing the judging. But the Lord knows what you're thinking, and the Lord knows what's in your heart. And if that's you today, the Lord deals with us accordingly in reference to righteous judgment. Amen? But that's interesting that we'll be able to. That's why I was mentioning earlier, like the leaders of the nations will at times be brought before us in that day, and we'll deal with them. The Bible's very clear of that. There'll be nations in that day and all kinds of things. And there will be people coming before the thrones to be dealt with accordingly in that day. There will be peace in Christ's kingdom. There will be no rebellious children in Christ's kingdom. There will be no lawbreakers in Christ. They will be dealt with quickly. His scepter is a scepter of what? Righteousness. Isn't that amazing? It's going to be an amazing day. And we have place. Amen. Look back at Revelation 20 and verse, the latter part of verse number 4. I'll read to it. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Now, this obviously is referring to the souls that were beheaded in the tribulation period for what follows. For the word of God had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. So he saw two groups here. He saw those upon thrones, and he saw the souls of them that were beheaded. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right? And so we're going to just spend a few minutes looking at that. Look over at Revelation 6. Revelation 6. I believe most people in here would hold to a dispensational view of biblical history and Revelation. And so understanding what period, what group we're talking about becomes very important. The tribulation period basically is Revelation 4 to Revelation 19. And it is the last 7 years of the period called the law, the Mosaic law. Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9, 24 through 27 specifically give the weeks and the time frames. And there is still 1 week called Jacob's trouble left to be fulfilled. That 1 week, or a week of years, 7 year period, that week is still yet to be fulfilled. And that is a dispensation called the law. It is not the dispensation of the church. The church is not mentioned in that dispensation. The purpose of the church is the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not mentioned in that time frame. Other groups, other entities are actually preaching the gospel in that time frame. All right? And the reason that's important is look over at Revelation 6 and in verse number 9. Revelation 6, verse number 9, talks about the fifth seal being opened. The seal would be the first series of judgments. The fifth seal's open. And I saw under the altar, the Bible says, the souls of them that were slain, look at this, for the word of God. And that was specifically mentioned in Revelation 20, and for the testimony they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on earth? Now, as a side note, the Bible, I'm not gonna get into it big time, but the saints at the rapture, the beginning, just before the tribulation period, the saints actually are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, the Bible says. And then before going into heaven, before that period, those 7 years that will then lead to the marriage supper of the Lamb, judgment is given on that cloud prior to going into heaven. And we actually receive our glorified body. The Bible talks about that we shall be changed, and all that whole changing from this mortal body that we have today into that sinless, immortal body likened unto Jesus Christ that he had after his resurrection. And so we will be that three-part being once again. Flesh died. If you die before the rapture, of course, your body goes into the grave, but that will be resurrected. You'll be reunited. This is what the Bible teaches. So here we find the souls of them are under the altar. This is tribulational saints. They have not been judged yet, and they have not received their glorified body at this point. All right? And it says, let's see, verse 10, and they cry with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it is said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Amen. The reason we reviewed this is because our passage makes a distinction between those who are sitting on thrones and those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or their hands. Both these groups lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Amen. This is very important in detail. The New Testament saints come with Christ to the final battle. The Old Testament saints do not. The Old Testament saints are actually brought and judged prior to the millennial kingdom. There's a judgment that actually takes place there. So Christ sets up his kingdom with his saints. The first order of business is to judge the Old Testament and tribulational saints. Once judged, they are given positions in Christ's kingdom, ruling and reigning with him. If anybody wants to really study that out further, I have put together a worksheet, and I've passed this out before, on the judgments of God, because all men will be judged. When will all men be judged? So I split out, based on Scripture, Old Testament saved, Old Testament lost. New Testament saved, New Testament lost. Tribulational saved, tribulational lost. Millennium saved, millennium lost. The beast, the false prophet, Satan, fallen angels. And give when that will take place, the judgment, when it will take place, and the scripture that backs that up. So if anybody's interested and wants to study that, that is available, amen. I can send that to you, copy that off, whatever. But that becomes very important in reference to these things, amen. Because it seems as if the Old Testament saints, they won't be ruling and reigning with Christ as in Christ, part of that bride of Christ that's joined to Christ on a throne, but they will have positions in the kingdom, and some would even liken it more unto like the police and different things like that from the Old Testament saint side and that sort. So there's some interesting studies along that. Here's the problem. There really isn't a whole lot of scripture on that time frame. So some of it does become speculatory, but there is enough scripture to piece together some things. But we do know this, that the saints from this age will rule and reign with Christ. We will judge the world. We will judge angels. We will be seated there with him. Look over at Isaiah 11 very quickly. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Let me think here. Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter number 11. This is a millennial passage. And so as far as the book of Revelation is concerned, verses 4 through 6 of Revelation 20 is our text on the millennial kingdom. And we really don't have anything else in Revelation on it. After Revelation 20, verse number 6 comes verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive, and on and on and on. And so verse 7 in Revelation 20 jumps to the end of the millennial kingdom. So verses 4 through 6 in Revelation 20 is all we have on the millennial kingdom. Very interesting. But there are other passages in the Bible. Here's one of those. I want to read it to conclude tonight. And we do get a lot of things in our understanding of the millennial kingdom from Isaiah, specifically chapter 11 here, verse number 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, that's a poisonous snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So we have passages like that, and it's believed that the curse is lifted for this time, so that as Jesus is ruling and reigning, the ground will produce as it should, that you know, people, it's believed that the curse of death will be lifted, so that people will not, it'll be like it was before, that people can live that whole time frame, to where if you enter in or are born at that very beginning, you can literally live that whole 1,000-year period, that this will be the environment of the millennial kingdom, that there will be order. There will be an expectation. There will be righteousness. The curse will not be there. The ground will produce. There will be nations, as some passages refer to. But there will also be, God will also deal with those that refuse to be that way, which again just lends to the question, as we'll look at in the weeks to come, how is it that so many seemingly in that time frame can live under those conditions and yet not be born again? That is a thought worthy of consideration. And I think it lends to today. You know, people today, they can learn how to act. They can, in a sense, do right. They can fall in line. They can obey their parents. They can do all those things and yet still be lost. Amen. And there are going to be a lot of people in that day that just learn how to live in that way. And it'll be a blessing, because it's going to be a very prosperous time. Solomon is a type of Christ in the sense that it was peace, total peace in his kingdom. And the prosperity abounded for everyone, totally abounded. Well, think about how prosperous of a time it's going to be in that day. No wars, no vaccines, amen. No disease. If the curse is lifted, no sickness, no death, no funerals for the most part. Some will die, but there's reason for that. It's going to be a very, very prosperous time. Amen. And such a neat thing to consider. We'll be there. We won't be in the flesh as we are now. We'll be in our glorified flesh, ruling and reigning with Christ, which I think will be amazing. It's going to be an exciting time. But I hope that you, at least tonight, I hope that I whet your appetite just a little bit, to where you'll stop and you'll think about some of those things. I did. I also put together, I have a dispensations worksheet. And if anybody's not sure about dispensations, the way that I put mine together is slightly different than the way that Brother Yates puts his together. Both are very similar, but mine's just, and what I do on this is I show scripture for the dispensation, and I show the event markers of it, like the first ones from creation of man to the fall of man, and then the duration of it. And for those of you that maybe have heard some bad things about dispensation and say, that's not even a Bible word. Well, it actually is. And I put two passages on the sheet that show where the dispensation word is actually used to detail out an administration of a period of time. So the Bible does speak of dispensations. So I have that sheet as well, if anybody wanted that or could copy that. But praise the Lord. Exciting days are coming. For now, we got a little bit still to deal with. But don't worry. Before too long, King Jesus is coming. He's going to rule and reign on earth. We're going to rule and reign with him. We're going to sit in his thrones with him, rule and reign, have judgment. It's going to be an amazing time, prosperity on earth. Praise the Lord. It's coming. And it's something to be considered and know more about. Amen. As much as we can. So anyway, hope that helped tonight. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've given to us as believers. We thank you for the promises that we have to look forward to for what's coming. And we thank you, dear God, that you love us and that you supply our every need. And though at times here on earth things are hard, that there's temptation and tribulation in our flesh to deal with, and sin, and all kinds of things, the devil and his forces and deception and all that we have to deal with just in our world around us. And yet, God, you abide faithful, and you've supplied for us all of our need, and you've given us the Holy Spirit of God to lead us and guide us in all truth. You've given us a good church that we can bounce things off of and try to, if we're struggling with something, trying to come to the knowledge of the truth or have some disagreements or discernments or things that are hard to come by and all that, we have a lot of people here that, God, you've given us to work through these things with. God, you've blessed us above measure. And yet still, Lord, we look forward to this day we read about tonight. And we do look forward to your soon coming. God, help us, I pray, to consider these things in light of what we see in the world today. And might we not lose hope. Might we keep that light of our heart and mind shining for what's ahead. Lord, we know that good days are coming, amazing days, glorious days, as God, you take your rightful position on earth as king, rightful king to this earth with Satan being bound. What a blessing that will be. Bless now, I pray, this time that we have to go into our prayer time in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.